Let's turn in our copy of the scriptures to the book of Psalms. Our text this morning is Psalm 87. Before we read it, just a few words of introduction. I think this is, to most of us, an unfamiliar psalm. If you know it, you know it for the phrase that we find in verse 3, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God," but I think we usually think of that as a hymn and don't necessarily recognize it's from the book of Psalms. It's a powerful psalm. It's short, it's quick, it's abrupt, it's dense in theology, and for all of those reasons, it's powerful. Just think about a few of the doctrines or themes that we find in Psalm 87. First of all, we hear of God's high view of the church. Other places in Scripture, the church is described as the apple of his eye. He loves her deeply. We hear as well of God's choosing, sovereign, electing love. His deep love by which he calls a people to himself before the foundation of the world. We hear as well of how God builds his kingdom, his evangelistic plan for the conversion of enemies and of nations that he makes his own. And we hear in this psalm as well of great joy, exuberant joy, the kind of joy that only belongs to the people of God. And for those reasons and many others, verse 3 can truly say, "Glorious things God has spoken of his city." So with those things in mind, let's listen carefully to Psalm 87, remembering that this is God's word to us. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, what a glorious privilege it is to know that you've spoken to us by your word, that everything we read in the scriptures we can know to be from you and therefore true and righteous altogether and profitable for our lives. And so, Lord, as we come and consider your word this morning, we pray that you would work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, making us ready to listen and respond, that you would give us the kind of faith that believes your promises and that keeps your commandments. We pray this with confidence because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. A little more than 10 years ago, my wife and I came up with a plan to travel for Christmas. You see, December 24th was a Sunday. I was a pastor of a small mission work in St. Paul, Minnesota. I preached morning and evening, and then on Monday morning, we got up and loaded the minivan at about 5:30 in the morning and drove 800 miles to go see family. You driven on Christmas Day? It's a lonely road. There are very few gas stations open, nowhere to find food. And yet we drove and we kept going. We persevered moving forward because of two things. First of all was our plan. With our four kids in the back seat, we reminded them that if they were quiet and didn't fight for 2 hours, at the end of those 2 hours, they would receive gifts. We did that every 2 hours. But here's the more important thing, the thing that kept us moving forward. We had a destination. It was a place we wanted to be, that we looked forward to be, a place where there would be celebration and joy as we joined with our family. It's important to have a destination, isn't it? To know where you're going, to anticipate it with joy. Well, Psalm 87 is that kind of psalm for the people of God. It holds before us our glorious destination. It's a powerful psalm for the believer because Psalm 87 reminds us that life is going somewhere and that the somewhere that it is going is glorious. And we know that to be true because God says it and we can believe it. So this is a powerful psalm because of its trajectory. It's taking us somewhere. But it's a powerful psalm as well because of its focused perspective. It's interesting to compare Psalm 87 to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, in speaking about the city of God, has lots to say about buildings and the road and the glorious beauty of the city. Psalm 87 is much more focused on the people who fill the city. Who populates the city? How do they populate the city? And what do they do in the city? That's the focus of Psalm 87. And so it's a powerful psalm because it's going somewhere. It's powerful as well because of its focus. But it's a powerful psalm also because it's filled with images. Images that are rooted in the life that we live and know and are therefore familiar to us. But images as well that we find all over the pages of Scripture. And these images are vivid and pastoral. But it's a powerful psalm as well because of its context. Maybe you know that the book of Psalms is actually divided up into five books. Psalm 87 is in book 3. This is a book that's filled with complaint and lament. Most of these psalms are written during a time when the people of God are under attack. God's enemies are seeking to destroy the people of God. Psalm 86 is a psalm that's written at a time when the people of God wonder if their life is coming to an end. They're crying out for mercy in the midst of distress. And Psalm 88, you familiar with Psalm 88? It's probably the darkest of all the chapters in the whole of Scriptures. It ends in this way: "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Some translations say darkness has become my only companion. And in the midst of such complaint and lament, we find Psalm 87, where there's no lament, just joy. It's a vivid reminder that even when the city and the citizens of God are threatened, even when they're exiled in Babylon, which seems to be the context in which the psalm was written, they can know that the Lord never forgets them. He knows them by name. Their names indeed are written in the book of life. So that even in the midst of difficulty, you can know that the Lord is your Father, your Savior, and your friend, and He will lead you home. Psalm 87 is a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of strength because we can know in Christ where we're going. And so it's a good psalm for us to consider this morning. We'll consider it in four parts. We're just going to pick four of the snapshots that direct our gaze to our home in the presence of God. We're going to look at it in four parts. These: a glorious city, glorious citizens, a glorious conversion, and a glorious celebration. First of all, Psalm 87 describes for us the glorious city of God. That's pretty obvious. We see it so clearly in verse 3. "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." But who speaks those glorious things? Well, in verse 4, at least in verse 4, we see the nations saying it as it describes the citizens of the city. It says, "This one was born there, they say." So the nations see the glory of God's city and of God's people. But the rest of the psalm is really God speaking of the glories of His city, a city that He made, a city that He keeps. And how does he describe the glories of his city? Well, first of all, it's glorious because God designed it and built it. Look at verse 1. It says there, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. If we took a completely wooden translation from the Hebrew, the first word in Hebrew would translate into two words in English that would simply say this, his establishment. That's how the psalm begins. It's focused and focuses our attention on the fact that this is the city that God designed and God built. It's the city that he protects, that he keeps. It's God's city. You might hear that and think forward to what we're told about Abraham's faith in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, as it describes the faith that allows him, that strengthens him to wander through the wilderness. It says, he looks forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He laid the foundation. He established the city. He built it brick upon brick. He establishes it in such a way that even in Psalm 46, it says that kingdoms totter and are tossed into the sea, but the city of God is never shaken. It calls us forward as well to the kinds of promises we read about the church in the New Testament, things that we read in places like Ephesians 2, where we're reminded that Christ is made the sure foundation. He's the solid foundation for the city. He's never shaken. And therefore, the city of God is never shaken either. So it's a glorious city because God designed it and he built it. It's a glorious city as well because God is the one who populates the city. Again, notice that this psalm focuses in particular on the people who fill the city, the people of God. It's not so much focused on buildings, but it's focused on the bride of Christ, the people that God calls before the foundation of the world and makes his own. He's the one who speaks this city into existence by his sovereign electing love, by his loving pursuit of each and every sheep. God is the one who chooses those who fill the city, and he accomplishes that work of filling the city through the person and work of Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. God fills the city. It's important for us to understand this and get this all the right way. It's not that Zion chose God. It's that God chose Zion. It's not that God loves the city because you are there, but you are there in the city because God loved you. He loved you enough to send his son for you. And understand what a great promise that is for the people of God. Our place in the city, our security, rests in the love of God, in his powerful, steadfast, unfailing love for us. So it's a glorious city because God fills it. It's a glorious city as well because God dwells there. Look at verses 1 and 2. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. It's a holy city. It stands on a holy mountain. And what makes that city holy? Holy because God's there. Do you remember what happens at the burning bush as Moses stands before that bush and God speaks to him? He says, take off your sandals. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Joshua meets the commander of the army of the Lord. And he says, take off your sandals because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. What makes the ground holy? What makes this city holy? It's that God is there with his people. And in fact, God dwells there with his people. That's what's at least implied in verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. This is the place where God meets with his people. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham and therefore through Abraham gave to us. He promised Abraham seed and land, but he didn't stop there. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in your midst. This is the place where God makes his home with his people. God dwells there. It's a glorious city as well because God delights in Zion. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. This is his favorite and favored city. And it is that because it's filled with his favorite and his favored people. He finds delight. He finds joy. He finds satisfaction in dwelling with his people in his city. That John Newton hymn that focuses on this psalm says something like this: "And if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in his name." Isn't it a glorious truth to know that God delights in you? In fact, it's such a glorious truth that sometimes it seems almost too much to believe. God, the infinite, eternal, and perfectly holy God, delights in us. And how can you know that that's true? Because he sent his Son to die for you, to shed his blood for your sins, to pay the penalty that your sins deserved. And if that's true, if that's your hope and your salvation, then you can know with confidence that God delights in you. So it's a glorious city. But secondly, we see that it's filled with glorious citizens. Look at verse 4. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say." Look carefully at that list of nations and people groups. It's not a random list. It has a point. This is the nation of Israel's most wanted list. These are the enemies of God and the enemies of his people who seek to destroy them and to destroy God's city. And if you think about the context of book 3 of the Psalms, that's so much focused on deliverance from God's enemies, to find this in the middle of that book is profound. That list of nations includes Rahab, which is Egypt for the people of God, a reminder of 400 years of slavery. Babylon, decades of exile after desecration and destruction of the earthly city of the people of God. Philistia and Tyre. These were bullies and tyrants who sought to destroy God's people. And with that in mind, put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite singing this song with joy in their hearts, with a smile on their lips, as they sing of God's grace and mercy to this list of people. And in fact, you can turn it around. Think about somebody from Egypt or Babylon or Philistia hearing the people of God sing this song. You would be almost embarrassed. You'd be resisting with all your might being identified with God and with his people. And yet that's exactly the point of verses 4 through 6. Identification with God. Enemies who are made friends of God and of his people. In fact, even more than that, enemies who are made sons and daughters of the Most High, who are born again into the kingdom of God. And you hear echoes pointing us forward to the vision of the New Testament, a vision like what we read about in Ephesians 2. The wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles torn down as Christ shed his blood on the cross so that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation could know what it means to be rejoicing as part of the people of God. That's the vision of Psalm 87. But one last thing to consider about this list of nations. Think about the Lord himself who wrote this psalm. Jesus Christ who sang this psalm. Consider the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the kindness, the compassion and love of God, who takes enemies and makes them His children, who takes rebels and makes them His own. And then, with all of that in mind, listen again carefully to the beginning of verse 4. Among those who know me. They don't just know about me. They know me. And I know them by name. I think that's underneath it. The Lord knows them by name. Now, there's one other nation that we haven't talked about yet. It says also Cush is included. Cush is Ethiopia. For an Israelite singing this psalm, maybe as far away as they could ever imagine traveling. Maybe this psalm anticipates the story in the book of Acts when the Ethiopian eunuch, by the sovereign power of God, finds Philip so that he can hear the gospel explained and respond in faith and be baptized and joined into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is a psalm with missionary optimism, imagining the evangelistic spread of the gospel so that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation might bow the knee to God. It's a psalm about the power of God at work in the gospel. God populates the city by taking rebels and making them citizens, by taking enemies and making them children, by taking many nations and joining them to the one kingdom of God, the kingdom of His dear Son. It's probably helpful to stop here just for a moment and think about two important applications for us as we consider the vision of this particular psalm. First of all, this psalm calls us to see the church as God sees the church. He loves her deeply. And He calls us to see each other in the same way, to love each other, to be willing to sacrifice our interests and our comfort to care for one another, to speak well of Christ's church because God speaks well of her, to love her deeply. But He also calls us to embrace this evangelistic vision, to both anticipate God's power at work in the gospel, to pray and to live with expectation that as we testify to the glories of Christ, that many, many would come to know Jesus and be joined to the kingdom of light. So we see a glorious city. We see it filled with glorious citizens. But then we have to ask, how do they become citizens of the kingdom of God? And here's where we see a glorious conversion. Did you notice the repetition in verses 4 through 6? Each verse speaking about being reborn into the kingdom of God. Verse 4, among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab in Babylon, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. This one, it seems to be saying, these nations being reborn, each of them into the kingdom of God. Verse 5, it says, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. It's picking out individuals, particular people, loved by a particular God who gathers each and every one of His lost sheep into the fold. And then in verse 6, the book of life. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. We see the saving plan and the saving power of God at work. He establishes the city. He writes their names in the book of life. He registers the peoples as they're gathered by their new birth through His Son. And I think we even hear echoes of the things that we know to be true of Jesus. Things that we read about in places like John chapter 10, where He knows His sheep by name, each and every one of them. And He calls His own sheep by name, and they hear His voice, and they follow Him. He went to the cross with every name of his sheep on his lips and on his heart. And friends, don't miss the personal promise that's tied up in that picture of our Savior. If you belong to God, then he went to the cross with your name on his lips and on his heart. And he leaves no sheep behind. He gathers every single one into his arms. And he does that, as we read in Psalm 87, by supernatural rebirth. Born again into a new family, into a new city, with all the privileges that belong to the children of God. I've often imagined Jesus speaking to Nicodemus as he says, how is it that someone can be born again? That Jesus might have turned to him and said, do you remember Psalm 87? That's how they can be born again into the kingdom of God. All of us who belong to God have been reborn, regenerated, and made children of the King. And by this supernatural regeneration, you receive a new identity. You might say it in this way as you think about Psalm 87, that someone might say, I was a Babylonian, but I now belong to God. And we can say, if we're in Christ, I was a rebel sinner, an enemy of God, but I'm now a child of the King. He knows me by name, and I know him. So we see how these citizens are brought into the city of God. But lastly, we see what they do in the city of God. A glorious celebration. This is a quick snapshot. It's the smallest part of the psalm. You might have noticed it's divided in many of your Bibles, probably in this way, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 6, and then verse 7. Everything is leading to this grand conclusion. It says in verse 7, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Don't shy away from that verse. Maybe we do as Presbyterians. It sounds a little bit too exuberant for us, maybe. But it's not. Singers and dancers. Other translations say singers and musicians. It's picturing for us an exuberant, raucous celebration. It's loud, and it's joyful, and it's passionate. Other places in the psalm call us to shout for joy. This is a victory celebration. In fact, the image is probably something like a parade. It would have been a familiar image for people in the Hebrew culture. This is a military parade. The king has led his soldiers into battle. They've won a great victory. And when they return to the city, the king leads all of his soldiers through the gate, and everything else stops. Schools close, businesses shut down for the day, and everyone comes to enjoy the celebration. Their joy is so full that it bubbles over into praise and even a victory dance. But what's the victory that this psalm in particular has in mind? It's a greater victory than a military battle won. It's a greater celebration than a parade in an earthly city. And it's a greater victor than any king the earth has ever seen. This is Jesus Christ, the risen King, who enters the well-found gates of the heavenly Zion with a whole host of people following behind, his bride purchased by his blood, victorious through his death and resurrection. And this city overflows with joy because they overflow with Christ. Fountains of living water flowing from Christ by his Spirit. You can hear that, can't you, in verse 7? What we find in John chapter 7 when it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well when he tells her that anyone who drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again? That's what's pictured in Psalm 87. They overflow with praise because they overflow with Christ, and they'll never be unsatisfied again. That's what Psalm 87 holds out for us this morning. A glorious city built by God. A glorious citizenship. People named and called by God. A glorious conversion. People saved by the power of God. And a glorious celebration of worship by those filled by God through the power of the Son with the Spirit dwelling in them. Does that story sound familiar to you? Is it your story? It's the only story that answers the dark design of a life broken by sin. It's the only story that answers the despair of a world broken and lost. It's a psalm and a story that calls us to turn to Jesus. If it's not your story yet, don't wait. Turn to Jesus today, confessing your sins, pleading His mercy, resting in this glorious Savior. But if it's already your story, rehearse it and sing it again and again. It's a glorious story to know and to confess. Let's respond in praise to God, our glorious God and our Savior. And let's respond by telling others that they might know the glories of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promises of your word and for the knowledge that because you are faithful and true, we can have great confidence that everything we read in the scriptures is true and righteous altogether. We pray that you would strengthen us in faith today to believe the glorious promise that we find in Psalm 87 and respond in worship and witness. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Let's respond by standing and singing together.